So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, an announcement that I should make, Kathleen is usually here, Connie's here, good. But we'll get the word to Kathleen as well. We do communion quarterly here at Grace Bible Church. We don't do it every month. It just seems to roll around too fast. But we do communion, and that is we share the elements together and remember our Lord's death as a group. Focused in on just doing that. And what we're teaching today, some carryover, will probably just be very fitting information of why we share communion together, but we're going to do it next week. That's the announcement, is next week we'll call it Communion Sunday, and you'll see that at Grace Bible Church we kind of center the 11 o'clock hour around communion. Sometimes there's preaching, sometimes there's testimony. We do different things, and you just come next week realizing that we're going to share communion together. But talking about the Christian life, let me say this before I pray even, that a lot of us have come, depending on where you come from in your walk of life, is there comes a time in which you realize some of the things that you've heard in the world, even by professing so-called Christian people, were just absolutely not true at all. What I'm saying is, it used to be that a lot of times you hear people talking about being a Christian, and what they talk about is you acting like a Christian, thinking that if you just went to church and lived the right kind of life and did all the things that Christians are supposed to do, that if you act like a Christian, that makes you a Christian. And a lot of people are just under the delusion that that's true. And you can act like a Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. And you know the old adage, there's so many hypocrites in the church. Well, there's probably more hypocrites than the people who are saying that realize. But I'm not putting down the hypocrisy, I'm putting down the false teaching that acting like a Christian doesn't make you a Christian, just like if you went and sat in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. That you have to become a new creature in Christ. And that what a Christian is a person who realizes that he is a sinner before God, cut off, and doesn't belong to God whatsoever. He can call himself a Christian, but God doesn't call him a Christian, a Christ one. He doesn't belong to Christ. He's a sinner who belongs to the devil and is on his way to hell. And a person must realize that they are sinful, and no matter what they do, no matter how good they try to act and behave themselves, they're never good enough for God's acceptance. And when they realize that, they're going to have to look for salvation. And that's what God has provided. And through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and He's God who took on human flesh and looked like us. He walked around in the likeness of sinful flesh. He walked around just like you do. He looked just like you do. He had flesh just like you do, but He didn't have sinful flesh. He never practiced sin. He's the only one who lived an absolute perfect Christian life. And when He went to the cross, He was accused of crimes that He never committed. Even the judgment over Him is, I find no fault in this man. Nonetheless, they crucified Him anyhow because He claimed to be the truth, the way, and the life. He claimed to be the Son of God, and He was. And they crucified Him for it. But on that cross, God laid on Him, as the prophet said, the iniquity of us all. As the Apostle Paul said, God made Christ to be sin for us. Our sins were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He willingly went to the cross, even though He was sinless. He died as a criminal on the cross because He bare our sins, and He made the payment for our sins, and He satisfied holy God that our sins have been taken care of so that God can now save you. But the only way He can save you is through Jesus Christ. And when you come to a place in your life that you realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, He paid your sins when He died on that cross, and when He rose from the dead, He proved that He can be your Savior, and when you trust His payment as the payment of your sin, God the Father gives you a gift called eternal life. Salvation is not something you earn, it's not something you deserve. It's something that God wants to give you, and He'll give it to you when you believe what Jesus Christ did for you. Salvation is God's gift to you based on faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a new creature in Christ. Now that's the gospel message. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit actually, takes you and places you into Jesus Christ, and now you're a Christian. Now we want to talk about the Christian life. And just like people have been deceived about what constitutes a Christian, many get saved and say, okay, now I am going to live the Christian life. And as commendable as that is, and as joyful that is for parents to hear their kids saying, I want to live a Christian life, just like you couldn't save yourself, you can't live the Christian life. You actually need to learn another understanding, a spiritual truth, and that is the Christian life is you dying and Christ living through you. Christ living in you. And in our study, we have come to understand that the Christian life is a transformation that takes place through learning, believing, and trusting, and ultimately dying to yourself so that Christ can live in you. And that process, the transformation process begins by learning. And the first thing that we spent our time together learning is just the very principle of grace itself. The Bible says grace teaches us. And not only do we want to ask the question, what does grace teach us? The first thing you want to ask yourself, how does grace teach you? And so we just looked at the principles of grace and realized the principles of grace that saved us are the same principles of the Christian life in us, Christ's life in us, and how He lives through us. And even though we could go a little bit deeper into that, and probably will as time goes on, the second thing we did is just to begin to realize what it meant to be in Christ. And last time together on the subject, we went through and began to realize how that when you get saved, that you're a new creature in Christ, that there's a difference that before you're saved, you're in Adam, and you're going to die in Adam. But once you get saved, you're in Christ, and in Christ are all made alive. But in Christ, you need to know the reality of what God has made you in Christ, that He's declared you righteous, and you're holy in Christ. And we went through a whole list of the things that we have in Christ. Some of the basic things is, you're outside of Christ, you're lost. In Christ, you're saved. Oscar Woodall, a great evangelist, personal evangelist, leading people to the Lord wherever he went, always would tell people that everybody that he met, that there's two kinds of people in the world, and if he's talking to you, he says, you're either saved or you're lost. You're either on your way to hell or you're on your way to heaven. Either the devil is your father or God is your father. And he says, either you are my friend or you're my brother in Christ. And that's the truth. I mean, we say in friendship that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not in Christ. You're outside of Him, and your destiny is going to be a lake of fire, because to die in your sins without salvation, God is a holy and just God. But through faith in Christ, your whole destination can be changed from going to hell to going to heaven. From being just our friend to being a brother in Christ. And so we talked about learning our identity once we're a believer, and forgetting the old identity that we used to be, remembering that we used to be, but remembering also as well what we are now. Today I want to talk to you about three types of Christian. Once we realized, okay, we're not in Adam anymore, we've trusted the saving work of the cross of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and now we're in Christ. Those who are in Christ, there's three types of Christians, and I want you to see who these are. So let's start with prayer. Our God and our Father, we pray as we gather here that if there's any who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they just heard the gospel, there is no reason for them logically intelligently to reject your gift of eternal life. It is a fact, the things that we said. You revealed it in your word, and your Son has already dealt with sin. We thank you that you love us despite the fact that we're sinful, and that you save us as a gift from you through faith in your Son. And so, Father, I pray that after this prayer, that I'll be dealing with all those who do know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that each one of us then can start analyzing what type of Christian are we, and realize what your goal for us in Christ is. And we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me begin reading verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, in that section of reading, we've covered all three types of Christians. The last time when we talked about what it meant to be in Christ, we actually started in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just to make a differentiation between a natural man, that is a man who's in Adam, and someone who gets saved who has now the Spirit of God in their life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so when you get saved, there is a sense in which you're now no longer natural, you're spiritual. But Paul goes on to talk about that spirituality when he goes into chapter 3 of dealing with the Christians who, these are believers, and yet he doesn't necessarily address them as spiritual believers. He uses spiritual in another way, not just as someone who's saved. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, what he's saying to the Corinthians, you're not a spiritual Christian. They're Christian, they're saved, but he couldn't speak unto them as spiritual, but he had to speak unto them as unto carnal, because that's what they were. They were carnal Christians. And what is a carnal Christian? He says, even as unto babes in Christ. That's the third type of Christian, a babe in Christ. And so there's three types of Christian. There's the spiritual, there's the carnal, and there is the babe in Christ. And we want to look at these, and the first thing that I want you to realize, even though we're not going to define it right now, is that the goal of the Christian life after you get saved is be one that can be classified, unlike the Corinthians, what Paul called spiritual. Now that's not just a believer who has the Spirit of God. All believers have the Spirit of God. That's what life in Christ Jesus is. It's having God's Spirit within us. It's already the down payment of our eternal life. I have eternal life in me as a present possession. All I'm waiting for is the body that matches it. And that'll take place at the rapture or the resurrection. That's the same event. Alive, I'll be raptured out. The resurrection, I'll be taken out of the ground. And my body will be transformed into an incorruptible body. But I have eternal life the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But the goal is not just to have the Spirit of God, but it's to be under the control of the Spirit of God. That is the goal of the Christian life, to be a spiritual Christian. And a spiritual Christian is not just having the Spirit of God, but it's being under the control, under the influence of the Spirit of God. And as you'll see in this passage and everywhere we've been studying about the Christian life, the reason that we say the Christian life begins with learning is the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and transforms your life by the Word of God. And so being under the control of the Spirit of God is not you just looking for some external thing to happen to you. Say, oh, I got the Spirit of God. He's going to zap me now. I'm waiting for it to happen. That's not how the Spirit of God is going to control your life. The Spirit of God is going to control your life by taking the Word of God and working it into your heart and transforming you from the inside out to have Christ's life manifested in this flesh that you walk around in. So it's going to be a learning process that the Holy Spirit is going to be using, but to be under the control of the Holy Spirit is to take the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God to live as God instructs you to live, to do and to say and to act the way the Spirit of God would have you live. Verse 2 then would describe, I'm going to jump to the babe in Christ, because in verse 2 it says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you not able. I just throw words in you. I'm throwing the right words in, just in the wrong order. It says, Man alive. See why the Spirit of God has to teach you? For I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And that is, you're not able to bear the meat of God's word. Paul had to feed them with milk. The reason he had to feed the Corinthians with milk is because they're like babes, coming out of verse 1. He said, you're carnal, and you're like babes, and that's why I got to feed you with milk. Let's not deal with the carnal right now. What is a babe? Well, babe just is exactly what you're thinking about. It's a newborn. Someone who's newly a new creature in Christ. And there is a sense, even which though the nation of Israel, as a nation, God has through prophecy said that they as a nation are going to be born again, there is individually in the nation of Israel, when a person trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior in the kingdom program, once the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, that's a fulfillment of what John is saying in John chapter 1, verse 11, to as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become sons of God. An individual birth took place when the Holy Spirit came, and we have that same birth. We're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when God put His Holy Spirit in you, a birth took place. Now, we don't use that term born again. And the reason we don't use that term born again is Paul never used it. And the reason he didn't use it is God didn't just take us and make us what we were new. God made us something different than ever existed before. And when you come Wednesday, you'll learn about what the body of Christ is, and you'll understand why new birth isn't a proper terminology for a member of the body of Christ, that the Bible uses the fact that we're a new creature. But when I say that, I don't have any problem realizing that when you get saved, a birth took place, that you became a child of God, and that you're born in His family in that sense. There's a spiritual life that's been given to you, and you're entered into His family. And Paul has no problem with that, because that's what he's saying here, is he's saying he had to feed them as if they were a babe. And what a babe, and as Paul's using it here, is someone who just gets saved. And someone who gets you saved, they can't be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Why? They know nothing about what the Spirit of God said. As a young believer, they just believe the message of the gospel, and now they got to go through that learning process. And so they need fed with milk, the simple things of the gospel and who God has made them in Christ. They need fed with that so that they can now start thinking, discerning, living life from a different point of view. But they got to be given the material first. They got to be fed with milk. You know, you feed a person with milk, a baby with milk, because milk will build bones. And you know one of the most important bones for a baby to grow is teeth. So that they can go past the milk and start chewing on a piece of meat and get more and more nourished so they can become an adult. Paul's saying to these Corinthians, he said, I had to feed you guys with milk and not with meat because you're not able to eat meat. You have not digested enough of the sincere milk of God's Word to grow your enough teeth where you can chew on the meat of God's Word and become an adult. And he's actually rebuking them for that. But there are those who are babes in Christ. If you're a new believer here, what you need to do is start learning what God has given you and made you in Christ and start taking that in and digesting that into your life, realizing just what the gospel is all about. And that is the milk of God's Word. If you're a believer and you've been a believer for some time, you should be going past that. But you know, you'd be amazed. No matter where you would go and where you would speak to any congregation, or you could go to a theological seminary, if you start talking about the gospel, you'd find out how little people comprehend and understand the completeness of the cross. Got a phone call trying to get back to a man. He's on a different time zone. He finally asked me, just come back and call back and preach to his tape machine. Because he's been appointed a deacon in his church. But he's been watching our TV program, and he's really concerned because of the doctrine that's in that church, and he's beginning to see some things different than what his church teaches, and now they've asked him to take the position of a deacon, and he needs to settle these doctrinal issues. And you know what the doctrinal issue is? If you're a backslidden Christian, are you still saved? Now that's someone in a congregation that this church is going to try to promote. He doesn't have the answer to this question, and I believe the reason he don't have the answer to the question, his pastor don't know the answer to that question. They're under the assumption that if you live wrong, that you lose your salvation. Since when is salvation dependent on how you live? Did God save you because you lived good enough? Does God keep you if you keep deserving it? No, salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. Salvation is your God's undeserved and unmerited favor. You never deserved salvation before you got saved. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter how good you think you're living, you don't deserve to keep salvation. You keep it by the grace of God. He's the Savior. If He becomes unfaithful to His promise to save you by His grace, then you're going to hell. It's not based on your faithfulness, it's based on His faithfulness. It's His gift. You didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, and you don't hang on to it. But see, that's really basic understanding of salvation. And there's some reasons, by the way, and we'll touch on a reason today, of why some people think they can lose it, but they don't even have the baby food down. There's no way you're going to give them any milk. And he's one of the leaders in the church, and I don't put him down for that. He's been taught wrong. That's why growth begins with learning, and it starts with understanding the gospel message. But when Paul was dealing with the Corinthians here, he's saying to them that he couldn't feed them with milk. He had to feed them with meat because they haven't grown enough teeth yet to eat the meat. Look what it says in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. And by the way, carnal means fleshly. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You know, you realize what walk as men was. You used to be an Adam, now you're in Christ. How do these people walk? As if they're in Adam. They live their life as if they're in Adam. They haven't taken enough milk in of God's Word to realize that God has made them a new creature, and that because He's made them a new creature, they ought to have a new walk. They're living out of the flesh. Rather than under the control of the Spirit of God through the teaching of God's Word, they're living under their own impulses and feelings, what they think they ought to do, what they think they shouldn't do. And these guys are having a religious ceremony here. As you read down there, it says, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. Some are saying, I'm of Cephas. They're having this battle of who's their spiritual teacher. And it sounds like they're having a spiritual conversation, doesn't it? Because, I mean, look at verse 4 says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord hath given to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. These guys are fighting over celebrities, and it sounds like they're debating spiritual things, but they're not. They're just talking about men. Who do you like? Oh, I like him. He's deeper. Oh, he's more practical. No, he's more evangelistic. And they're talking about men, and they're not at all talking about anything of God's Word. That's why they're carnal, and they're walking as men. And that's what a carnal Christian is. For your own edification, hold your place in Corinthians. Come back to Acts chapter 18. Now here's the Apostle Paul. And we're going to skip through this chapter. I'm not here to teach you the book of Acts. But this is where the Apostle Paul first established a church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, the dispenser of God's message of grace to the world. And so as the Apostle Paul goes and takes God's message and takes it out to the world, everyone likes to call Paul an evangelist, but he's an apostle because he's got God's message for the Gentiles. And Corinth is a Gentile place, and even as if you come Wednesday, you'll find out, when God changed the program from dealing with Israel, any lost Jewish person is just considered a Gentile. So that's why Paul's also preaching to them in the synagogue, as he does here. But it says in verse 8, chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now there's Paul's first visit to the Corinthians. Jump over to verse 11. And he preached, he started having a response, he split the synagogue, and then it says this in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so the Apostle Paul, not only did he go and he got them to understand the message of grace, they had Paul as their instructor for a year and 6 months. You come over to verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's got to do some other things. But he stayed at Corinth, as it says there, a good while, maybe even a good while after the year and a half. So he's been at Corinth for a couple years now, himself personally. When you follow Paul's journey, some time goes by because he goes to Jerusalem and he walks. He doesn't take a bus or a train or a plane. He walks from Jerusalem all the way back through the southern area of what we call Turkey today, of Asia, all the way to what was properly Asia there, to the city of Ephesus. That's where you find him in chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. So I would say almost another year has gone by, and Paul is now getting closer to come back to Corinth. So the church had been established 3+ years, especially considering this. Look down in chapter 19 and verse 9. It says, "And when divers were hardened and believed not, he spake, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek." So it's been 3 years since Paul was at Corinth. Now he spends 2 years at Ephesus. We're certainly 5 years out. And depending on how you read it or not, down in verse 22 it says, "So he went into Macedonia, he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." It now might have been 6 years since Paul was at Corinth that you finally come to chapter 20, verse 1, and it says, "After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto himself the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he was gone over those parts and had given much exhortation, he came to Greece." When he was in Macedonia, before he came to Greece, Corinth is in Greece, right next to Athens. When he was in Macedonia, that's when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Now, you can establish that several different ways, but I wanted you to see that. The reason I wanted you to see that is the Apostle Paul, these Corinthians, he's calling them babes. How long they've been saved? Easily 6 years they've been saved. And when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to them, he said, I still can't give you any meat. I got to go back and feed you milk again because you don't understand the basic things of the Christian life. And I got to feed you with milk because you're not able to take in the meat. And that's why he doesn't call them babes. They're not babes. They're 6 years old. They're carnal. They haven't built in enough doctrine of God's word to understand who they are in Christ, what God has saved them for, and what he wants them to accomplish in this world. They're living their life just like every lost person, based on their own thinking, what they dream up in their mind. And Paul had to call them carnal because of that, because they're certainly not babes. They're carnal, living by the flesh, and as that Bible, that verse says, living as men, lost people, and not according to the Spirit of God. Now, go back to Corinthians. And you would think that Christianity being established among the Gentiles since the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that the church, the body of Christ today, who we are in Christ, the body of Christ, would be finally able to chew on some meat, don't you? I want you to realize that the number one problem in Christianity today is they're all like the Corinthians. Carnality still exists because the problem the Corinthians had is still the problem going on today. I want you to compare 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 13. It says, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, sometimes we use this to realize that we need God's Spirit in order to understand God's Word, and that's true. The passage teaches that. But you need to come to grips with another thing that Paul's saying there, is that the words that Paul is saying, he's not a human philosopher giving him his wisdom. that the things he is saying are the things of the Spirit of God. They are the Word of God. They didn't have 1 Corinthians to go read, did they? So he spoke those things to them, and before he came there, he wrote those things to them, but the things that he's speaking, the things that he's writing, are the words of the Spirit of God, so that they can influence our life and we can be under God's, the control of God's Spirit, rather than control of our own human intellect. And so when Paul talks about the things of the Spirit of God, comparing spiritual with spiritual, he's talking about his words being the words of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 15. It says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who," and discerning, that's the judging and discerning is what we need to be doing, is thinking from God's point of view. But look at verse 16. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." Now I want you to think of that two ways. Because we have the things that Paul was saying written down, we know that this is the mind of Christ. What's going through your head is not the mind of Christ, unless what's going through your head is the things that are written down here. So that's how you go. When you say you have the mind of Christ, you might have it on a bookshelf in your house. You might have it on your lap right now. But to put it in your mind is what the goal of the Christian life is. Now, the other thing I want you to realize, when it says, "but we have the mind of Christ," Paul is reminding the Corinthians that he has the mind of Christ. What were they fighting over? "I'm of Cephas. I am of Apollos. I'm of Paul." One verse says, "I am of Christ." And Paul says, are you not carnal? You're just looking at men. You know what they weren't looking at? Paul says, "The things I speak unto you are the words of Christ." They weren't listening to what Paul had to say. They weren't, in verse 16, when he says, "we have the mind of Christ," they weren't realizing that Paul's been given the mind of Christ that he's given me. He's given me the things of the Spirit of God. He's given me the Word of God. You know who's not being given the Corinthians the Word of God? Cephas is Peter. Peter never went to Corinth. Peter never wrote to the Corinthians. Peter doesn't have the mind of Christ for the Corinthians. They're fighting, some of them like Peter better than Paul. But see, they're looking at fleshly people. They're not realizing that God is using the Apostle Paul to give him God's mind for us in the age of grace. Peter's a minister to the nation of Israel concerning the promises that God made to their fathers. God's not fulfilling the promises made to the nation of Israel. And we're not Jews trying to find out what God promised Israel today. God created a new creature called the body of Christ, and when we get saved today by the grace of God, we're a member of the body of Christ, and God's mind for us is found in Paul's epistles. But they're over there looking at people rather than listening for the Word of God to them. That's still going on today in big level. Now, I say that because I really jumped ahead. Look with me to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And here's where that fighting is. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So the division there is taking place because, you know, they don't know if they're going to follow Paul or Apollos. Look over in verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here and trained 12 apostles, he laid a foundation for a kingdom to come to this earth someday. When he raised up the apostle Paul, Paul is telling the Corinthians, "Look, I'm a wise master builder." Now, he's not talking about his own human intellect, is he? He's talking about he's been given the word, the mind of Christ, the plans of what God is doing today, and the wisdom is the wisdom of God, and as a wise master builder, it's like, a building is going to be erected. Somebody's going to get the blueprints and start getting the job done. The blueprints have been given to the Apostle Paul. You're to recognize that the Apostle Paul is a very important person used of God in the age of grace to lay a foundation for the age of grace. Who is the foundation? Paul? No, look at the next verse. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul doesn't replace the Savior. But he tells you how to live on the Savior, how to build your life on the Savior. The Savior today is not building his earthly kingdom and fulfilling the promises to Israel. If he's doing something else, where are the plans for that? They're found in Paul's epistles. Do the Corinthians, are they right in saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ? No. They should recognize not the people, which out of those men have God's word to them. That's real clear in that passage. Paul is getting them from looking at men to looking at the message. Do you hear that? So watch him move from that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the mysteries of God is different than prophecy. Prophecy is how God spoke to the nation of Israel, and he told them what he's going to do with them, and the prophets all spoke about everything God's going to accomplish with Israel. When God raised up the Apostle Paul, he stopped his dealings with Israel. He's going to do something else. And the things that God's doing today is never found in the Old Testament of your Bible. You can't go back there to find out what God's doing today. Because Paul is a steward of the mysteries of God. A steward is a servant who feeds the household. He dispenses the food that the household needs. That's what a steward is. You want your food, you want the food of the age of grace, the mystery of God's grace today and the dispensation of grace. Paul says, I'm the steward of that. I'm the one dishing out the food of that. They needed to recognize that. Look at verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. See, they did get saved and born, didn't they? But Paul's saying, hey, you know, though you have 10,000 men that's going to instruct you, I'm warning you, realize who I am, that I'm your father in the faith. I'm the one who gave you the gospel message that got you saved. I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. Now, here they were fighting over men, and Paul says, I'll settle that, just follow me. That's not exactly how he settled that. See, they were fighting over men, but what they needed to realize is don't fight over men, just find out which man did God reveal the message for you today and follow that man. And before he's done, he's pointing out, look, I got the plans, God made me steward of the mystery of God, now follow me. Peter never went to Corinth and preached the gospel to them. He didn't have a message for the Gentiles at Corinth. Apollos didn't even start. When Apollos first started preaching, he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't even know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apollos didn't establish that church. It was Paul who established that church by the wisdom given to him. He had the mind of Christ, God's word for us. And now he can say, once your eyes are off the messenger and on to the message, and you just happen to realize Paul is the one that God used to give us our message today, now you look to the message to produce the life of Christ in you. And now he can start. And you know what that's called? I don't know if that's news to your ear. Many of us who attend here, this is something we emphasize quite often as we realize who the Apostle Paul was in the Bible. But you know what I just described to you, according to what 1 Corinthians is all about? That's called baby food. And most churches don't know where their doctrine comes from today. They think they can... Jim, he made the point. We don't say the Lord's Prayer. Why don't we say the Lord's Prayer? It's because it's about the kingdom coming to the nation of Israel and how the tribulation is going to come to them. And they're going to ask for bread from heaven because God's going to give them bread from heaven to feed them when they have to run from the Antichrist. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish the kingdom. That's what the prayer's about. That prayer also includes the fact that if you forgive men their trespasses, God will forgive you. And if you don't, God's not going to forgive you. That's a relationship a conditional relationship God had with the nation of Israel under the law. We're under grace. We're already forgiven. We're instructed to forgive because we are forgiven. My point to you is you can't go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find the food that's going to help you grow today in the age of grace. You'll always be a babe in Christ. And really, when I look at it and realize, why is it that the body of Christ as a whole, we're not the body of Christ. We're just a local assembly of members of the body of Christ. There's other members of, there's other assemblies that preaching the right message that are just as much our brothers and sisters and members of the body of Christ as we are. They just don't know the things that we know of who we are. They're living outside of their identity. And as a result, they can't grow from that. But when I think about it, why is it that this truth, it's so clear in the Bible, how come it's still, everyone's still trying to get milk and can't even digest the milk so they can grow with the meat? It's because the same problem the Corinthians were. They're looking at the pastor. My pastor don't teach those things. And you know what that pastor says? When I went to Bible college, none of my professors taught those things. And if you begin to teach the things that we're saying, those people will get mad at you, not because they'll show you a verse and say, no, look, Paul's not the apostle of Gentile. That verse that says, Paul says, I'm the apostle of Gentile, that's not really what it means. Because they can't do that, can they? What they're going to say is, oh, you're following a cult. If you teach that, you can't be a part of us anymore. And they do all this pressuring and maneuvering. It's all over personality. You know what it's not about? It's not about learning the message. That's what Paul was dealing with the Corinthians. Forget people. Here's the word. Let's deal with the word. Let's believe the word. You can't go wrong believing God. And as long as they do that, they're going to continue to be carnal. Spiritual, then, is a person who has at least taken in the milk of God's word enough to digest it and grow some teeth. And he knows where God's word for his is found. As we would say it, he knows who his apostle is. And now he's studying that message of grace, because when we remember the verse says, it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You got to know where to find the grace of God so it can teach you and transform your life. That's what a spiritual person starts out knowing where to find his message. Now he's going to go chew on the message, and the message is going to transform his life. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, it says, I commend you to God, and listen to this, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Not the word of the prophets, not the word of Moses, not the words of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, but I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Moving from being a babe or a carnal Christian starts out by learning where your message is found and then learning what your message is. And the transformation of grace begins in your life. We'll continue on this as we, even as we share communion together next week. But let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, we pray that we would be careful. I say this by not a way of put down, Father, and I believe the congregation will know my heart, and the men who made the statements will know my heart as well, that the statements about me being a good teacher is irrelevant. If I was a bad teacher teaching the right things, that's the most important thing. And so, Father, we pray that we might not be carnal, that we might fix our eyes clearly on the message, and realize what the message of grace is all about, what you've given to us by the riches of your grace, not only in this life, but in the eternity ahead. And Father, may that transform our life, that we could live the way it says in Colossians, to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. As we learn these truths, may we be willing to die to the things of self, the things of flesh, the things of humanity, the things of the world, and allow your Spirit controlling us to live according to your word, produce the life of Christ in us for your glory. And we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.